Amen. If you don't have a Bible, it would be good to get one today, because the passages aren't all going to flash up on the screen as they have in previous weeks. 1 Corinthians 9 is the passage that we're going to turn to a little bit later on. I think it's in page 957, if I remember correctly. Let's see if we can get this going. I turned my Wi-Fi off today, so we won't be getting any Skype calls halfway through the sermon, which is just as well. I wonder what your view is on the Donald Trump saga that has been running for some time in Aberdeen chat. I already saw one or two eyes roll when I mentioned that whole issue. But there's, you know what I'm talking about, right? First of all, there was the controversy with the golf course, which I think a few weeks ago is now open. Bill, have you been to Trump Links yet? No. You have to take out a mortgage again. You've not been along yet, but there's the controversy of the golf course, and now there's this issue of the hotel and the wind farm that's putting him off building this hotel that he wants to build. Now, I suspect there are a range of views in the room here as to, you know, how you feel about that. We won't have a discussion about it just now, because I'm sure that would get pretty messy pretty quick. But to be honest with you, I've not really followed the issue too closely. You know, it's kind of irrelevant to me. I don't think I'm ever going to be visiting Trump Gold Links or whatever it's called anytime soon. So I've not really been following it closely. But particularly with the hotel, my initial gut reaction to the whole controversy was that I was somewhat perplexed by it. I remember thinking, here's this guy who wants to build, by his own account, what he thinks will be the most luxurious hotel in the whole world. He wants to build it right here on our doorstep, and we keep putting him off the idea. And I was kind of confused by that, thinking, you know, he's just going to go somewhere else and build this amazing hotel somewhere else, and they'll have the benefit of folk coming in to visit and all the rest of it. And, you know, as I was thinking about that, me being me, I almost went to post a Facebook status about it, you know, just to spark some friendly debate on the matter. But I thought better of it, partly to do with 2 Timothy chapter 2, 23, which says, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies." That needs to be my life verse, right? That's like, I like to stir the pot sometimes. I need to remember that verse. But also because as I thought about doing that, I thought, you know what, Martin? It's not really a case of, oh, poor Donald who wants to do this really, really nice thing for Aberdeenshire. You know, like he's doing this purely out of the goodness of his own heart for the area. Yeah, he wants to build something spectacularly grand and impressive. But the question is, why? Why does he want to do that? What is his motivation behind this plan of his? What's driving him here? What's driving him to do this, to build this hotel? And depending on how you answer that question, it will mean a lot in terms of where you land on your opinions on this matter, I think. When we think of different aspects of ministry within the life of this church, we need to ask very similar questions as we do that. What is our motivation for doing what we do? Why are we planning the way that we are planning? Why do we have the vision that we do? When we think about all the decisions that we make, not just at a sort of, you know, leadership level, but, you know, in terms of whatever your ministry that you're involved in and the decisions that you make as you're involved in that ministry, what's our heart behind each decision that we make as Hillview Community Church? That is a crucial question for us to come back to time and time again. We were talking last week about the importance of being a sent people. How as the people of God, we're not just to look inward, but actually we're to continually look outward. We're continually to nudge ourselves and push ourselves outward, seeking to obey Jesus' command of making disciples of all nations. And I mentioned the danger that we need to wrestle with as part of that, that it's just so easy, it would be so easy for us to simply plan to become a kind of cozy, comfortable church with nice ministries and nice times of getting together that really help us. And there's that challenge that we need to bring, that we need to continually be pushing ourselves outwards, that we are to be laborers who are sent into the harvest to find other laborers, who are sent to find other laborers, and so on and so forth. So we need to fight that urge of being a cozy little club. And we were saying, well, how do we do that? Well, we make plans, don't we? We seek to be intentional in what we're doing. We seek to have a vision for the future. And we talked last week about this idea of church multiplication. The vision of what might it look like if every 3 to 5 years or so, we sent out a little team to start a new little community of faith, a new little family representation of the body of Christ to get together and to gather in God's name and to make other disciples of other parts of Scotland, to make other laborers and so on and so forth. What might that look like? And I showed this image last week towards the end of the message, just a very rough dream of what this might look like if we planted a church every 4 years. Now, I just want to do a little bit of revision, right? Because at this point last week, we were really rushing. Time was running out, if you remember. And I think this picture confused lots and lots of people. But what I want to do is just forget about everyone else. Let's just think of Hillview Community Church, and let's just ask what it would mean for us every 4 years to send out a little team of 20 to 30 people. The rest of the picture is really up to what each of these churches then do. But as we think about us here, this is really what I was presenting last week. I don't know about you, but I'd wonder if that feels a little bit more manageable to you. That every 3, 4, 5 years, we would send out a small team to go and plant in these different ways, these different locations. We might send them out with prayer support, with leadership help, with staffing help, with financial support, until each of these little dots represented there is able to be a self-sustaining church with its own leadership, its own vision, its own heart for the local area, and so on and so forth. And if we planted each of these churches, right, to have multiplication as part of their DNA, if we sent them as churches which plan to then send out little teams themselves, then that's when we might get close to something like this picture over the next few decades here in the church. Now, I put that up there, and to me, right, you can debate this with me another time, but to me, this is an exciting picture. This is a picture worth fighting for, worth dreaming about and planning towards. I get fired up when I think about the potential of this. But we need to ask the Donald Trump question. We need to ask why. What is our motivation behind a dream like this? Why are we thinking about church planting? Or indeed, why are we thinking about any ministries? What is the motivation behind such a move? You see, my sense from a couple of conversations last week was that there was something of a concern that in all of this, we are just trying to build one big church movement for the sake of it. You know, and in that we're trying to bring about and we're trying to promote brand Hillview. That we're just trying to build our own little empire. Now, that's the sense I got from one or two conversations I had, that there was a concern about that. And that is a very, very important challenge. That is a really important question for us to grapple with. Just as we need to watch that we don't become too cozy, comfortable, safe, so also, on the other hand, we need to watch that we don't end up losing sight of why we're doing what we're doing. Let's be honest about it. Our human hearts are sinful. And while even if we start with the right intentions for God, before we know it, we can end up doing X, Y, or Z because of prideful reasons, because of selfish reasons, or just because we started off in a path and then we forgot to stop and listen to God along the way. We need to always stop and check at different points that our motivation is coming from a heart which seeks to see God's kingdom established, and not just because we think it's a great idea. Not just because it sits comfortably for us. So why, with that question in mind, why would we have a heart for a plan like this? And like I said, it's not just church plan, but I'm thinking here of any ministry. Why do we make plans in our kids' ministry? Why do we make plans in our youth ministry? Or why did we run an Alpha course this time? Or why did the Mainly Music team say, you know, let's do this bonfire night and connect in other meaningful ways with the local community? If we're not just about promoting brand Hillview, which we must always fight against, then why do we do what we want to do? Why do we seek to do what we think God's called us to? And in that, we come to this week's vision statement. is because we want to be a church that has a vision to be expectant. Part of our vision in this church is that we see a church that is expectant. We have a vision to be a church that has a vision, if you like. We desire here not just to get by from year to year, but to believe that God has great plans to use Hillview Community Church for His purposes. And to actually look like we believe that. To make decisions like we believe that. To use our finances consistent with that. To take steps of faith as we travel the plan that God has for us. To believe that God has us in His hands. To dream big dreams of how this church can impact the local community and beyond. To believe that God is a God of miracles. That if we humbly come and listen to Him and seek what He wants for us, that we can be utterly confident that He will come through no matter how impossible any given situation might seem. We have a vision to be an expectant church that believes that God has plans for us. I mentioned we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Which is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to this messed up church in Corinth. Now, friends, the Apostle Paul lived in such a way that it was crystal clear that he was an expectant follower of God. Paul believed that God would use him, as he used to call himself, the worst of sinners. So let's just get that right. You know, no one's here saying, when we say that we've got plans to be expectant, we know that we're a mess, we know that we can't do it in our own strength. But Paul knew he was the worst of sinners, but yet so clearly had plans to further the work of God during his lifetime. He was eager to be used by God. He was mindful of God's past faithfulness, and he moved forward expecting that God would use him into the future. Let's read some of these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, and to the end of that chapter. For though I am free from all people he's talking about there, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I just want to look briefly at three traits of the Apostle Paul that we see in this passage. Three ways that we see this wonderful expectancy in his life. Here's the first thing. Paul was focused on the task in hand. He was focused on the task in hand. He uses this image from athletics, which would have been very familiar to the Corinthian people. They knew about the Olympic Games in Corinth, but actually, even closer to home, there was these games called the Isthmian Games, which was a big thing in the city of Corinth. So this was a very meaningful analogy for them, but he uses this image from athletics. And you know that as an athlete, and when I say that, I'm guessing rather than speaking from experience. As an athlete, you have to be focused. You have to be focused. You have to know what the plan is. What is it you're trying to achieve here? And then you have to stick with that task no matter what happens. Paul has such a clear focus in these verses. Verse 19, He wants to win more of these people that he's talking about. Verse 20, he wants to win the Jews. Second part of verse 20, he wants to win those under the law. Verse 21, he wants to win those outside of the law. Verse 22, he wants to win the weak. You know, this is someone who really wants to win, right? Five times in four verses, Paul mentions this. What on earth is he talking about? What does it mean to win these different groups of people? Well, this word win is the same word that's often translated to win over. So he's identifying these different groups of people who are either hostile to or at least neutral to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And rather than being politically correct and just letting them be, Paul is going to get in their faces. Rather than just leaving them to their own little system of thought, their own well-thought-through arguments, he wants to engage with them. He wants to win them over. There's a suggestion there of debate, of dialogue, of effort, of work in this. He's winning people over. I don't know about you, but I still find that win terminology a little bit difficult to swallow. I'm sure Paul faced the charge in his day. Paul, don't you just sound a little bit presumptuous? Doesn't this sound a little bit like you're trying to further brand Paul here? You talking about winning all these people? But it's clarified for us in verse 22, because Paul's not interested in furthering his own cases, but he clarifies what this talk of winning is all about. At the end of talking about winning all these different folks, he says, I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Rather than talking about winning here, Paul's saying, my goal is that people get saved. People need to get saved. They need to be rescued. They're in a position that is going to end up with them separated from God in eternity, facing his wrath for ages to come. Into eternity. People need a savior, Paul's saying. And this was at the forefront of Paul's mind, wasn't it? Again, from personal experience, and I referred to earlier, but listen to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul has experienced this grace and kindness from God. He loves it. He knows who he was before, and he knows the wonderful work that God's done in his life, and he cherishes the fact that God was so kind to him. He knows that without the goodness of God in his life, he would be done for. So now Paul is focused. Paul is focused on what he knows what he's here for. He wants to win people to Christ. He wants to save as many as possible. How I long for that focus that Paul has. For me personally and for us as a church. You know, we can become so distracted, can't we? We can become distracted with very positive things. That there are nothing wrong with things like, you know, time with our family and things like rest and leisure and relaxation and we can become distracted in that way. Or we can become distracted by some of the difficulties that we're going through as a church. And you know, not just from the few folk I mentioned earlier, but many others as well, there are many among us who are facing profound challenges at the moment. We can become so distracted and we can forget in that God has a purpose for us, even in and through the valley, that God has work for us to do. Or perhaps even more dangerously, perhaps we're not distracted, but perhaps it's just crept up on us. You know what? We're actually not that bothered about the situation that we see around about us in Aberdeen. We've allowed ourselves to just become okay with the way things are, with so many in our circle of friends and family in need of a savior. Yet over time, it's just crept up on us. And actually, if we're honest about how we use our time, how we pray, how we think about ministry, we realize I may know the answer, the right answer in my head that they need Jesus, they need a Savior, but perhaps if I'm honest, I haven't allowed that to flow from my head to my limbs as I actually go and engage with people and engage in ministry. I haven't allowed that to flow from my head to my lips where I have a heart to actually tell people the truth, the good news that Jesus loves them and has a plan for them. So we either become distracted or sometimes, if we're honest, sometimes it just creeps up on us. You know what? Actually, I'm not that bothered about it. Friends, might it be that we would be focused as Paul was, looking outwards, expectant that God has a plan to use us in amazing ways to share the good news with people around about us, to win as many as possible, that as many as possible would come to know the precious Lord Jesus as their Savior. Are we expectant like that? Do we have a vision that God can use this church to bring changes to the spiritual landscape in Cults, Beeldside, Port Lethin, Kingswells, Kintore, wherever you live, wherever you engage? Do we have a heart to believe and a focus to believe that God has work to do through us? Paul was focused on that. And we should be also. Secondly, he was willing to work hard. Expectancy and effort go hand in hand. Expectancy and effort. If you've ever met an entrepreneur, you know, who has a great dream of building a successful business, it's no good them just dreaming it. It's no good them just having that sense of kind of abstract focus. They need to work at it. They need to make plans. They need to diary things in. They need to get moving. They need to put the hours in. And it's the same for us, friends, in the church. In order to live out a vision as an expectant people, we need to acknowledge that takes not just focus, but also effort. And again, we see this in this kind of athletic analogy that Paul's using here. There's something so inspiring, isn't there? Sometimes kind of verges on worrying, as you see how obsessed some folk can get. But in terms of athletics, you know, we've just had the Olympics, and we've seen these men and women who have a heart to train and to work tirelessly, so determined to perform well, you know, willing to make crazy decisions every day of their life, so such that it revolves around this dream that they have. They're not just focused, but they've got effort as well. They're willing to work hard. And Paul wants us to be the same. There's a few ways we see this focus, this desire to work hard in these verses. Just very briefly, because to be honest, it's a whole other sermon, but we see it first of all in the effort Paul made to engage with the different groups that he's talking about. He lists the Jews, those under the law, those outside of the law, to the weak, and he's saying, you know, I became something different to all these groups. So Paul worked hard to make sense of the gospel message of Jesus to the different people he came into contact with. He communicated. So the truth is not changing. The truth is unchanging. But in terms of how he took that truth and applied it to people, helped to make sense to the different people that he came into contact with, Paul worked hard to become all things to all people, that by all means he might save some. That's one way that Paul worked hard. But we see this focus more clearly from verses 24 following. He talks there in verse 24 about run that you may obtain the prize. Run in such a way that you would obtain the prize. Don't just trundle along. Don't just veer off in the wrong direction. But go for it. Run with that sense of determination with everything that you have got. I want to ask the question, do we run that way? Do we run that way? Look at verse 27. Paul says, I discipline my body and I keep it under control. If you've got the ESV, you drop down and actually you realize there the little footnote says, the literal translation there is Paul is saying, I pummel my body and I make it a slave. Those are the actual words that Paul wrote down. I beat my body, I make it my slave. I think the NIV says, I bruise my body. Why is Paul wanting to bruise himself? What's all this talk about? Well, what he's doing is he realizes that he has this sinful nature which keeps creeping up in him. You remember Romans chapter 7? The things I don't want to do are the things that I end up doing, and the things that I want to do are the things I don't end up doing. And this is a battle that Paul faces all the time. There's a sense of his flesh that we read about. His sinful nature keeps bubbling up. That which would take the confidence away from God and put it in himself. Those thoughts, words, or deeds that would lead away from the path that God has for us. Paul says, I'm going to pummel that out of myself. I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to beat my body. I'm going to make it under my control. I'm going to work hard to get rid of that which would distract me from the task that God has for us. This impacts everything in our lives. This is about our desire to live every day in a way that would please God. It's about us making hard decisions. Jesus talked about, if you want to come after me, you should deny yourself. This is what this is talking about. Bruising your body, denying yourself, picking up your cross, that which is painful, bruising your body, and following after Jesus. It's about asking questions about, how do we divide our time? How do we spend our money? What do we take into our body, either in terms of how we look after ourselves physically, I think that's a part of it, but also in terms of what's our diet in terms of what we watch on TV, the music we listen to, the books that we read. How are we disciplined? How are we working hard to conform our disciplines, our plans, our efforts to that which the Lord Jesus would have for us? Daily following after Jesus. This is so simple, isn't it? These are the things that we know. This is about reading the Bible every day. This is about praying to God. This is about seeking Him. This is about cutting out the things that we know are a distraction to us, disciplining ourselves. It's so simple, but it's just so difficult to get right, isn't it? It's so hard to get right. And yet we know that when we do it, we feel blessed. We feel good about things, and we feel close to God, and it helps us, but we find it hard. Paul was focused, but Paul was also disciplined. He worked hard. There was a purposefulness to how he went through life. He expected God to be at work, but that didn't mean that he just sat back and let God do it. But his expectancy demanded effort. And so should it be for us as individuals and for us as a church. If we want to be an expectant church, we're going to have to work hard at the plans that he has for us. We're going to have to spend money. We're going to have to spend our time. It takes focus and it takes effort. And finally, Paul was motivated by a great prize. The prize is so important in this, isn't it? Again, these athletes that we've just been watching in London, why were they doing it? They're not just doing it for nothing. Do you think they'd work like that? To just go to a little track on their very own and run the race for no reward or no recognition, if there was no one to take interest or no prize at the end of it? No, they train hard and they run hard because there's a prize. There's something that they're working towards. They want to be the best at what they can be. They want to get that medal around their neck. Verse 24, run that you may obtain the prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. He's talking about that. The people on that day, right, in the Isthmian Games, you know what the prize was? It was indeed a perishable wreath. It was a wreath made out of celery. That was the prize that they got as they ran their races today. Today we don't get a celery wreath, but we get a little medal around our neck, a little thing plated in gold. It's not even solid gold, right? It's just plated in gold or silver or bronze. Friends, why are we running? We're not running for an imperishable prize. We're not running the race. We're not working hard. We're not disciplining ourselves and working hard for a crown, for a prize that will pass away. But we are working, as Paul says there, for an imperishable wreath, an imperishable crown. That's what Paul's talking about here. That crown, that mark of royalty that will remain with us forever. This crown is talked elsewhere in the New Testament. It's described in these ways. In 2 Timothy, it's described as a crown of righteousness. In James and Revelation, it's talked about as a crown of life. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it's talked about as a crown of glory. As we run the race, we're running not just for something that's going to fade away. It's not worthless, but we're running towards a prize. Towards that moment when our identity, our royalty in Christ Jesus is sealed once and for all for eternity. That's what we're running for. We're not running aimlessly, but we're running as a victorious people. We're running to win. Expectant that in no matter what, expecting that Jesus has this imperishable prize to give to all those who trust in him. And that's a prize based not on our success, but it's a prize based on grace. Whether we plant 0 churches or 100 churches, if we run with the right heart, if we're in Christ Jesus, we're all going to receive this imperishable crown. We're sure and confident that the victory is ours in Christ. But here's the thing. That does not diminish the importance of the race. It just changes how we run. It changes how we run. We don't run in fear anymore. We don't run to impress. We don't do these things because we have to measure up to a standard that God has for us. But like Eric Liddell said, remember in the film Chariots of Fire, when I run, I feel his pleasure. We know that we're running for this imperishable prize. And friends, that fuels a sense of expectancy, not diminishes it. God's with us. His prize is guaranteed. He's for us. His prize is waiting for us. We're not running aimlessly, but we're running with a purpose for a prize that is ours through the grace and kindness of God. Why do we have big dreams and big plans for the future of Hillview Community Church? You know, the Donald Trump question. What's our motivation in all this? Is it to build brand Hillview? May it never be. May it never be. If you get a whiff that your elders in this church are planning X, Y, or Z in order to promote some model of church or some name or whatever it might be, and you need to come and tell us. May it never be that we would just make dreams just for the sake of being a cool church. God would spit us out of his mouth if that's how we approached ministry in this church. What is our heart? If we have a dream, if we have a vision for the future, what's our plan? What's it for? Friends, would God grant us the grace this morning and in the coming days that it would be because we are an expectant church, that we have a focus to win as many people as possible, that we are willing to make the effort that's involved in bringing that to pass, that we have that freedom and that confidence in the prize that is ours in Christ Jesus. May that be why we dream big dreams and make big plans. May that be why we work hard at these things, because we believe that God wants to use people like me and people like you with all our frailty, all our weakness, all our mess, that we would believe and be expecting that God has plans for us to win as many as possible for the glory of his name. I want to just close with 2 realities in Aberdeen that should spur us on in this goal. 1 negative and 1 positive. The negative picture is the reality of the situation for Christ's church in Aberdeen today. It's a bleak reality, right? Some stats were just recently released. Now, we're just looking at these stats. They were Church of Scotland stats. But they highlighted, right, get this, even if today there was an incredible move of the Spirit of God and 3,600 people today came to faith through the different gatherings of God's church around Aberdeen, that would not mark an increase in church attendance, but that would only wind the clock back to 3 years ago. In 3 years, in Church of Scotland stats, 3,600 people have fallen off the roll of the church of Scotland. Now that's just one little stat for us to think about, but it's just one indication of the state of the church in this city. You don't even need to look at stats. Look around this area as you drove here. How many people are getting out of their houses to go and meet together with the people of God? Not many. Not many. So one thing that should spur us on and help us pray for that sense of expectancy that God would use us is, we live in a city that doesn't care less about Jesus. People don't care about him. And one day they're gonna. One day they're gonna bow the knee before the Lord Jesus as he comes on the clouds of heaven, or as they meet him on their last day. That should fuel a sense of expectancy, a sense of vision that we need to be used by God. It should give us a sense of focus and effort and a passion to run for the prize that God has for us. So that's one reality. But on the other hand, the more encouraging picture is just to recognize and acknowledge that God is at work among us in all sorts of exciting ways. There are some ways that you look at the church, and yes, it can be a bleak picture. But actually, if you start speaking to some of the pastors around Aberdeen and asking them, what's going on in your church? What's happening here? What's happening there? There's actually a sense of real excitement that God is at work in his church. God is building his church. Let me just give you a couple of examples. This week, on Tuesday, I had the most incredible conversation with someone from our church, who's been coming along for a couple of months maybe, coming along to our church, and, you know, hasn't yet perhaps decided to put their trust fully in Jesus, but what they were telling me was just incredible. The ways that God was at work in this person's life, the way that God had been speaking to them, the way that God had been encouraging them to open the Bible. They were spending half an hour a day just reading through the Bible in a year. They were seeking out whatever podcast they could get their hands on. It was so encouraging to me. I thought, thank you, God. He's just a God of miracles. This person's story, it just came out of nowhere. Just the Spirit of God began to work in their heart. And honestly, I came away just so encouraged. God's at work among us. That was just one of many other exciting stories. You know that Alpha is going on at the moment as well. And if you speak to some of the folk in Alpha, you get a sense that God's at work. God's at work in the lives of a significant number of people who don't know him, but yet they're coming to hear the truths of the gospel and they're stirred and they're excited about it. So you can hear stories like that, or you can think about other examples, like with Mainly Music, okay? I was speaking to Colin this last week, and he was telling me that over the last couple of years, this is just one aspect of what's going on in Mainly Music, but over the last couple of years, six different families that they've come into contact with have traveled week in, week out from Kintore to Cults to come to Mainly Music. Now, I'm sure there are other mums and toddlers groups in Kintore, but for whatever reason, these people had a heart to travel, what, 3/4 of an hour journey, perhaps, to come and be a part of this ministry that folk have worked hard over many years to build. And there's a sense that God's at work in that. And I was thinking about this church plant thing. You know, I mentioned last week, I mentioned Countesswells, Portlethen, Kingswells. I can't remember all the different places that I mentioned, but what about Kintore? You've got this place that has doubled in size in the last 8 years. There's a new primary school planned. There's a new academy planned. There's one church, but they're going to need more than one church going forward. They're going to need loads of churches. Now, there's a sense that God's in work in that. And as we think about that, as we think about these stories that we're hearing from Alpha and other places, as we think about the different ways that God's at work, we have to realize there are so many possibilities. There are so many possibilities for us as a church. And here's the question. Do we believe that God can use us in that context? He's at work. He is at work. I don't believe, I mentioned that stat, but ultimately, I don't believe the church is going to fizzle out in Aberdeen. God's going to build this church. Amen? Question is, do we have a heart to dream big dreams? Are we expecting that he can use us? Not about building Little Hillview Empire, but about winning as many as possible. May God be pleased to hear our prayer. These are God's words. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. God was speaking there following the dedication of the temple to his people there. Is it not the case that this side of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, this side of the sending of his Spirit to be at work among us, is it not the case that we can pray that prayer and believe that God would respond in the same way? May it be so. May we humble ourselves, seek his face, and pray for him to heal our land. And may we be amazed, grateful, blown away as he uses a little bunch of people like us at Hillview Community Church for his glory. Amen. Father, may it be so. May it be so. We just now, as we read those verses, we want to pay attention to the way that you spoke there, Lord God. You said that if we pray, so help us be a prayerful people. Would you increase our heart for prayer? Would you give us a burden for one or two people in our lives that we can be praying for? Would you increase the sense of prayerfulness that we have for Hillview Community Church, for the way that we are to plug in to ministry here? Would we be a prayerful people? Father God, would we seek your face? Would we turn from our wicked ways, that sense of disciplining our bodies, bruising our bodies, beating our bodies until we turn away from that which we know is no good for us, and we turn towards the good things that you have for us. Father God, would we humble ourselves? Please, God, help us dream huge dreams for you, but help us always be a humble people in this church. We would be a people that bows low before you, acknowledges you as the King of heaven and earth, the Lord in whom there is no impurity or deceit or vileness or anything, the Lord who is holy, holy, holy. Will we humble ourselves before you, our amazing God? But will we seek your face and will we pray to you that you would heal this land? Father God, there are so many in our families. There are so many in this neighborhood. There are so many around about us who need a Savior. And we pray you give us a heart to win as many as possible. Give us the focus. Give us the effort. And help us run, not aimlessly, but knowing that we are running to win this glorious prize that you've given us, this crown. This imperishable crown of glory. May it be so, we pray.